Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
You know what? We're in July. Did anyone know that? It's hard to believe we're already past the middle of the year. It's already come and gone. And you know, it's so interesting how this, in the middle of the year, it invites us to reflect. I don't know if that's for you, but definitely for me. We start asking ourselves questions that we probably wouldn't ask ourselves in January. Yeah, like, how am I actually doing? You know, what does this year look like? Am I where I thought I would be by now? Sometimes those questions go even deeper. God, what are you doing? Where are you leading me? Maybe you've even asked those questions about us as a church. And they're good questions. They're healthy questions, yeah? Reflection is important because it helps us to notice where we've been and, more importantly, where God is inviting us to go. You know, but if we're honest, reflection isn't always comfortable. Sometimes we realize life or things haven't turned out the way we imagined them to be. So some prayers are still unanswered. Some dreams haven't happened. Some expectations remain unmet. So maybe you found yourself waiting longer than you expected. Maybe you're carrying disappointment. Maybe you're wondering whether you've somehow missed what God has for you. These are very real things that we ask ourselves. Yeah? Am I on my own? Are you with me? Okay. So wherever you find yourself this morning, I believe that the Holy Spirit has been reminding us of something over the past few weeks. Not a new strategy. It's not a new vision. It's not another program. He's been calling us back to the main thing, to keep the main thing the main thing. And this past month as a team, we felt so strongly this pull from the Lord to refocus us all on the main thing, to seek first his kingdom, to keep ascending on the pilgrimage with Jesus that we're on, the journey that we're on with Jesus, in repentance, in our focus, in our worship. And then, you know, last week, Pastor Levi spoke about in abiding, to bear fruit, much fruit, more fruit. And this is the thing, the fundamentals are so important. We know that practically, strong buildings need strong foundations. Well, so do strong Christians. Strong Christians need strong foundations. And so I really want to take this opportunity today to continue to refocus us on Him and what God is wanting to do in and through us. Is that okay? Awesome. Well, I don't know if you've been asked this question before, but I have. You know, who loves icebreakers? Some people love them and some people not so much. But I've been asked this question in an icebreaker situation before. If you could meet with someone and have a coffee with them, dead or alive, who would it be? Has anyone been asked that question? Yeah. So for me, if there's a person that I would love to sit across from the table from, have a coffee with, I think he would love coffee. I think he would love coffee as much as me and converse with. It's Paul, yeah? As in Paul, who was Saul and had an incredible encounter with the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he experienced God. He had like an encounter, an incredible encounter with the Lord on his way to actually persecute Christians. And I just, you know, when I read, you know, the books that Paul wrote, I think it's just real. He's raw. He's completely and utterly grateful that God encountered him. You can see that through the way he writes. And he leads from this beautiful place of surrender and obedience because he's experienced God's grace in such a profound way. And he's not trying to earn followers for himself. He had some people who did not like him. Yeah? He really had some people who did not like him. But he's not trying to earn followers for himself. He's not trying to build his own platform. He just wants to be found faithful. He just wants to make God proud. And if there's a scripture that beautifully encompasses Paul's heart, it's Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11. 7-11. So it's going to come up on the screen behind me. But if you have your paper Bible, feel free to look it up. Philippians 3, verses 7 to 11. I thought I had it bookmarked in my Bible, and it's not, so I'm just going to do that now. Here we go. My bookmark's out of my Bible. Okay, so it says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Wow. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Wow, wow, wow. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. It's important to reflect on that. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You know, here Paul is consciously counting everything he knew. He held, he believed, he valued and walked in at some point in his life. And he calculates and he tallies it against knowing Jesus. Everything he had, whatever gain he had. And his conclusion is that everything else other than knowing Jesus is a loss. But not only that, he goes further to say that he counts them as rubbish in comparison. Now, sometimes our English words, they don't do it justice. Yeah, sometimes words are a poor container for what someone's trying to say. Yeah, it's just not enough. The word is not enough. So when we think of the ancient Greek word for rubbish, which is skibalon, I think that's kind of what it looks like, had one of two uses. This is what rubbish meant. When we say rubbish, this is what Paul meant. It could be used to describe excrement from the body. We know what that is, yes? Excrement from the body. Or table scraps that were only fit to be thrown to the dogs. Two uses. Rubbish. We might think, this is rubbish. Yeah, I'll pick that up. I can't look at those things on the floor and leave it there. This is not what he was talking about. It goes much deeper than that. This is why I love the word and going deeper in it. It's like a rabbit hole. It's one word, but it makes such a difference because it adds to the contrast. It's a massive contrast. He counts it all as rubbish in order that he may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. You know, in doing this, Paul was renouncing a righteousness that comes from the law, that came from the law. It was one that he was familiar with. He was familiar with the law. He was a Jewish man. He followed the law meticulously, like to the T. He followed this law. He knew it inside and out. he was living his life according to this law. And so when we look at the contrast, it's incredible because now he wants to be found having true righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God that depends on faith. Essentially, Paul was saying this. He now realizes that following the law and relying on his own efforts could never bring him into a right relationship with God. He stopped trying to earn his righteousness through works, through doing things, and instead humbly surrendered to God in faith. And as a result of doing that, he's experiencing intimacy with God that he never thought would be possible. So Paul isn't condemning Judaism. He's simply saying he's experienced it. He's experienced the heights of it. He's experienced all the human accomplishments as well in that. And all it had to offer him. And he knows now without a shadow of a doubt, it is nothing compared to knowing Jesus. Paul's heart can be found in these words, that I may know him. It was a desire, a prayer that was so inexistent to who he was before. His past self, Saul, who thought he was pleasing God by persecuting Christians. His past legalistic self. Such was his revelation and resolve in this, that anything that happened to him after this shipwreck, if you read about, you know, in the books that Paul wrote, you know he was shipwrecked, he was tortured, he was imprisoned. Nothing that happened to him could move him from this stance that he had. And it's really important to note that Paul actually wrote this book while he was in a Roman prison. The book of Philippians is known as one of the prison epistles. So if anyone knows, I mean, this is why it's so incredible, because he was sitting in a prison. But Paul's deepest desire was to know Jesus, to experience the power of his resurrection and to share in his sufferings. Now, when we say share in his sufferings, that doesn't sound particularly appealing to some of us, maybe to all of us, yeah? But for Paul, he had this incredible revelation that in his own suffering, Paul carried the marks of Jesus' death in his scars and in his hardship and in his pain. And in that same life of sacrifice, the power of Christ's resurrection was made visible, bringing life and hope to others. So for Paul, nothing mattered more than faithfully serving God. He was willing to embrace sacrifice and suffering if it meant advancing God's mission. Proclaiming the gospel, saving the lost, strengthening the church. His life demonstrated that following Jesus was not about comfort or personal gain, but about wholehearted obedience, whatever the cost. So this scripture sets the scene for us. It's important to know this context to better understand and catch the heart of what Paul says next. Okay, so we're going to go a little bit down a little bit lower into Philippians. Philippians 12 to 21. It says this. Yep, it's on the screen behind me. Not that I have already obtained this or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Someone say press on. Toward the goal for the prize and the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us who are mature think in this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Let us only hold true. Someone say hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join me in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory is in their shame, with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be just like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It's a lot in that passage. But I love this passage of Scripture because it paints a clear picture of the kind of life we are called to live as followers of Jesus. To me, it answers the question of what our vision should be, our vision and mission should be as we seek to follow Jesus. Press on, strain forward, hold true. Press on, strain forward, hold true. Press on, strain forward, hold true. Because Paul had this realization and revelation, there is a grit and determination to press on, no matter what. Now, of course, God makes us with free will. So at any point, we can choose to stop and turn back. But for Paul, there was only one option. What was that option? Press on. Yeah. If we truly know Jesus and desire to know him more, there is only one option for that. What is that option? Press on. Yes. If we are pressing on, there is an automatic refusal to look back. Paul pressed on also not to do his will, not like I said before, not to build his platform to get more followers around him, but to do God's will. It says, I press on to make it my own. What does that mean? Paul was determined to make it his own because Jesus had made Paul his own. In other versions, it says, Jesus lay hold of Paul. How? For what? Jesus lay hold of Paul for relationship. Jesus wanting Paul to know him, and then Paul wanting to be known by Jesus. Through that relationship, Paul then comes to know Jesus deeply. Paul clarifies that he's not attained the resurrection. He's not attained perfection. That will come with the resurrection. But he presses on to make the resurrection his own. You know, the word press on, this is really interesting. This word press on, or these two words, is the same Paul used in Philippians 3:6 when he was talking about how he persecuted the church. Interesting. So before knowing Jesus, Paul was completely focused on pressing on to persecute the church. But after being born again, his focus completely changed. Now he's fully committed to knowing Jesus. Are you seeing a theme of all these contrasts? It's incredible. It's black and white. It's day and night. Paul speaks with humility, recognizing that, you know, even his desire to follow Jesus it comes from Jesus. He can keep pressing on because Christ has already claimed him as his own. Because Jesus Christ took hold of him. We love because he loved us first. We serve because he is at work in us. We can pursue Jesus and the hope of the resurrection because he has already made us his own. And this is important because it helps us to understand the order of God's work in our response. So Paul's saying, I press on to make it my own. He chooses to act, to fight sin, to keep going. Why does he do this? Because Jesus Christ has made him his own. And this is the thing, the order matters. I do not become Jesus is like, Jesus doesn't lay hold of my life by me trying harder. I keep going because I already belong to him. We keep going because we already belong to him. Is everyone following me? Is everyone, yep. Jesus has already saved us and taken hold of us, so we continue to follow him. Jesus has already secured our salvation, and now we live it out by turning away from sin and growing in faith. So Jesus made Paul his own by making him completely new. Again, the contrast is so incredible between who Paul used to be and who he became after he was transformed by God. So we press on. Yes? It says, where am I? We strain forward. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straying forward to what lies ahead. He said, I don't consider that I've made it my own. I haven't reached that place of perfection, that place of making it. But one thing I do is forgetting what lies behind and straying forward to what lies ahead. I am not perfect, he's saying. I have not arrived. But one thing I do is forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. We don't arrive on this side of eternity. God is still completing his work in us and will continue to do so for the rest of our lives. But when Paul speaks of the things that are behind, forgetting what lies behind, for himself, he's not referring to his failures. Like, we can read that and think, oh yeah, he's referring to all the things that have gone wrong. No, he's referring to his achievements and his progress in the Christian life, not his failures. For us, it could be failures. Whether it's good or bad, looking at the past can distract us or keep us for what God has for us in the future. You know, those things which are behind us can become things that we put on a pedestal that set our expectations for the future. And this is the truth. We cannot live in the past and we cannot live in the future. Living in any of these does not serve us. And it's important to reflect on the past. I do a lot of reflecting on the past, but I do it for the sake of the future. What can I change? What can I shift? What can I do differently next time? Yeah, there's space for that, but I just can't live there. Because it will be impossible to move on, and inevitably, time moves on. It's important to think of the future, to dream and to plan, but we just don't live there yet. Because if we start planting ourselves, building a home in the future, we become frustrated or we stop living now. The only way to strain forward is to live in the present. Straining forward to what lies ahead. Now we know that this draws on the imagery of a race in which a runner strains forward to the finish line. Pressing on in a single-minded way. I don't know, like I've done a 10K run. That's as far as I've done. I was going to do 25K and then I was just like, yeah, I don't think this is going to happen because I'm not a runner. But when I was doing the 10K, the finish line was very clearly marked out. So you're single-mindedly looking towards the finish line. And for me, I was praying for the finish line to appear so I could finish this 10K run. But you're not looking over here or over there. It's very clearly marked out. There are boundaries, yes? But for us in our walk with God, sometimes we tend to go other ways or we tend to get stuck on the side for years. But Paul was focused on one thing and he would not let anything, whether they were good or bad, distract him from what God had for him. He pressed on for the prize. And this is the thing about the prize. We have such earthly definitions when it comes to stuff. Because what's the first thing when you think of a prize? You're like, ooh, money or an appliance. I don't know. You think of The Price is Right. I don't know. What do you think of? Like, we're so like, you know, like that's, but, you know, there is a prize. The Bible tells us there is a prize. And the prize is the upward call of God in Jesus. That's our prize. You know, 1 Corinthians 9:24 says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." The call is upward because the focus is on things above, not earthly things, not, you know, the first thing we think of. It's the prize is running the race. And this is why I was so stuck on the wonder of the working blood. Sometimes we look at those words and it doesn't sink in. We need to take a moment. We need to clear the stuff that is like the human stuff, the fleshy stuff that's on our heart and our mind, because we can't see it anymore. My goodness, when we cannot see the wonder, when we cannot see what we're running for, where the finish line is for, that is a dangerous thing. That is such a dangerous thing. The prize is running the race. And in this race, God knows us and we know him. And this is the truth. He's the prize and the reward. It's not about the race and finishing good, like coming first. He's the prize and the reward to be known by God and to know him. You know, I often say that we put a lot of emphasis sometimes on, do I trust God? Can I trust God? And I've definitely been on that journey. But something that the Lord spoke to me once to ask instead is, does God trust me? Like, he's entrusted me with my family, with my story, with my calling, and these gifts that he's given me. What I do with those things is a lot about me. And how much I value his trust in me. The prize is to be trusted by God, for him to entrust me to work as his partner in his kingdom. And I love this because it completely shifts the perspective of, if I'm doing this, then I'm really working for the kingdom. It's got nothing to do with that. Like, if I'm on platform, if I'm on this area of the church, then I'm doing big things for God. It's got nothing to do with that. It really kind of bursts that bubble. Because when I was in uni and I was working part-time at Cotton back then and I was leading a youth group, I was doing the work he entrusted me to do for the kingdom. I was doing big things for God. Sometimes we need God to burst our bubble a little bit. When I was a stay-at-home mum for like almost 3 years, yeah, I was technically a location pastor, but I wasn't doing, you know, Dave was kind of leading everything. I wasn't really doing much because my priority was my kids. I was doing what he entrusted me to do for the kingdom. I was doing big things for the kingdom as a stay-at-home mum. So whatever God has called us to do is significant. It's a big calling because it comes from God. I love how F.B. Meyer says it. The calling has emanated from God's heart. It is a high calling because it is worthy of God, because it is above the ideals of men, and it is a high calling because it summons us to where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Wow. But this alone isn't why we pursue or strain forward for it. Because the upward call of God in Jesus, it's only found in Jesus. Like if we run and, you know, we're doing, even then we can run and do things that God isn't, he's not in it. How many things have we seen in the church, especially the last, I don't know, 6 to 8 years that we're doing as church, and I'm talking about the capital C church, the global church, that God is not in. We can be doing lots of activity, but God's not in it. The Holy Spirit's not in it. The upward call of God is in Jesus. It's only found in Jesus. And he's our prize and our reward. You know, it then speaks to maturity. Let those of you who are mature think in this way. In essence, he's calling us to keep growing in maturity. Come on. Come on, people. Keep growing. Don't go backwards. Continue on to an even greater spiritual maturity. And, you know, even when we think about how Paul starts, you know, this passage saying he's not perfect. The Greek word for perfection is not actually defined as we define it, again, in the English dictionary. It's like without flaw, right? Without any flaws, how we would define it in its, like, you know, the simplest sense. But the Greek word is as completion, maturity, and fullness. We are in process. So here's the thing. For followers of Jesus who are mature or are maturing, well, maturing in process, we know we aren't perfect. And maybe if we think we're perfect, we aren't mature. And then he goes on to say that if we think otherwise, God will reveal that to us. I love that. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit to convict us about any area of our lives that's not aligned with God's purpose. And there is a thread here in this scripture of needing to take our eyes off ourselves and to focus on him, to listen to him, to be led by him. I'm going to invite the worship team. So we press on and strain ahead. And the last thing is we hold true. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. This is a very clear focus here. We must hold true to what we have attained. It's a call to continue in our spiritual formation or our spiritual growth. To continue to hold on to the truth, to hold on what God says about us, to hold on to what God says about the situations that we're going through, to hold on to what God says about our family and about our wife or our husband or our children or that neighbor or that person that is like so difficult to love, or that situation that we feel hopeless about. This is so important because as we become weary, we fall into routine in our relationship with Jesus. We can become so self-satisfied. It's very easy in this world. Content with slowly having less and less of Jesus. It's a dangerous thing, like I said before, because it can cause us to drop out of the race. To maybe never finishing the race. Continue, hold true, strain forward, press on. We hold true by having also wisdom about who we imitate and follow. Does the person we are following imitate Christ? Is there a maturity and are they growing in their relationship with God, in their spiritual formation? What do they value and what is their focus? Paul speaks about this. He also speaks about we hold true, remembering that our citizenship is in heaven. While we live on earth, heaven is our home. And herein lies a dilemma of what we talked about before, the past and the present. We can't live in either of them. Have you heard this phrase? Don't be so heavenly minded that you were of no earthly good. It's both and. It's both and. There is a delicate balance between the two. It's important to keep the end in mind because it fills us with hope and with joy and with faith. And it is important to run the race in the present. So how do we press on, strive forward, hold fast? What gives us the endurance to keep going? When life is so difficult and it's costly or it's slow, that's the truth about life sometimes. Nothing is seemingly happening. It's just boring. It's like monotonous. It's like Groundhog Day. Nothing is happening. How do we continue? It's very simple, and this is the crux of everything today. The answer is found in the value we attribute to Jesus. The answer is found in the value we attribute to Jesus. It takes us right back to Paul's heart in Philippians 3, 7 to 11. You know, before Paul speaks about pressing on towards the goal, he first explains why he presses on at all. His perseverance isn't driven by guilt, isn't driven by obligation, I have to, or even just sheer determination, like I'm going to push through. It is driven by the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord. So Paul could have boasted about his achievements, his status, his religious credentials, like, you know, how well he was, you know, spoken of in some circles or what he's done, what God has done through him. Yet, when he encountered Christ or when Christ encountered him, everything else was reevaluated. What once seemed like gain was now loss. Nothing compared with knowing Jesus. He considered it all rubbish. Remember what rubbish means? Human excrement or something that's thrown to the floor for dogs to eat? Why? Because nothing compares with knowing Jesus. Nothing else can satisfy. Nothing else can make us feel secure or safe in the way that he can. Nothing could ever compare to what he's done, is doing, or what will do. Nothing. I don't know about you, but I've come to the end of myself various times. And at the end of it all, when I come to that place where I'm just like so empty, I always come back to, and I was speaking about this with someone the other day, where would I go? Only you have words of eternal life. Where? I don't have anywhere else to go. So sometimes I might rage quit and be like, I'm done. But really, that's all words, because where I don't have anywhere else to go. That is the engine of our Christian life. We press on because we have seen something or someone of incomparable worth. As Jesus becomes more precious to us, everything else finds its proper place. Everything else is like finds its right place. Oh, yeah. That is the contrast in our lives is massive. Comfort, food, sex, or intimacy, or money, or earning things, or how we want others to, our reputation. The contrast becomes so wide. And the sacrifices we make for him, they don't seem unbearable anymore, because they're outweighed by the greatness of what we have gained in Jesus. And this is what fuels Paul. He longs to know Jesus more deeply, to experience the power of his resurrections, to share in his sufferings, and to ultimately be with him in glory. See, this is the thing. Christ is not merely just an end. He is the end. He is the prize. He is the reward. He is the treasure. And when Christ is our prize, we can press on with joy. Now, joy is not happiness. And sometimes we forget that because we're in this world, again, with the words. Joy is only experienced through suffering, through hardship. It's something so supernatural that even when you're going through the most difficult time, you're like, this doesn't make sense, but I've got joy. That's joy. We can strain forward because there is something infinitely better ahead than anything we leave behind. We can hold fast because we know the one whom we are holding is worth more than anything this world can offer or anyone can offer in this world. So it's not, our life as followers of Jesus is not sustained by simply greater effort or let me do more, but it's by greater affection. I'm going to say that again. It's not by doing more. It's not even by coming to church. It's not even by reading your Bible. It's by more affection, greater affection for Jesus. The more we recognize the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, the more our hearts are strengthened to press on, to strain forward, to hold true until the day we see Him face to face. So we're going to worship in a moment. But I'm going to pray for us first. Jesus, you're ridiculously good. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Because all of us in this room, all can experience knowing you, the surpassing worth of knowing you. You are not hidden. You do not hide yourself. You are available for all of us to know you in this way, as Paul did, to have this desire to know you. Not for ourselves, not so we can tick off that we, you know, that we're doing some things, that we're being a Christian, but to know you. And so I pray for us this morning, all of us. We all need this. Give us a fresh revelation and a fresh hunger to know you. Above all things, above every need that we might have in our life, above anything that is missing, above anything that is painful. Like, God acknowledges all the things that we're going through. He doesn't disregard those things. But His heart is that we would have such a desire for Him. And through that, as I said, it gives us the strength to press on, to strain forward, to hold true when it feels impossible. So, Lord, break our lives and our hearts open that we would experience you in a fresh way today, in a new way, in a way maybe we haven't experienced for years because we've been stuck on the side of the race. Maybe we've been content staying in the same place. Lord, you know. I don't know everyone's the ins and outs of your life, but God does. He knows you. He loves you. And His desire is, as He did with Paul, to lay hold of us all. Out of His great love, the wonder of the working blood. His love, His love. So, you know, this morning, or afternoon probably now, yes, it is. I'm just going to open the altar. And I felt God speak to me about this in worship. I felt to say why we do this. Why is this part called the altar? Why do we say that? It's not for me, so I can be like, oh, I preached well today. Or it's not for our team to be like, wow, the Spirit was moving. It is for us. What does it mean? It means that maybe for you, you're stepping out and you're surrendering afresh. Maybe you're like, God, I need to break the fear of man off my life. Maybe it means, man, I've been really comfortable. I've been stuck. But I choose you today afresh. So without thinking about anyone next to you, beside you, in front of you, if you need to come, because the Lord is calling you to come, the altar is open for you to worship Him, for you to repent, for you to surrender. So let's just worship this morning and come.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, and a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.